Oh, what manner of love is this that has been lavished on us, that we may be called children of God? And that is what we are. Hallelujah. Praise God that we have been adopted into this family. We just thank you, Heavenly Father, that through your sacrifice on the cross, we have been given that title of children of God. We just thank you, Heavenly Father, that revelation is just so transformative in our life. That, Lord God, we can look to you as not just as our Savior, not just as the Creator, but as our Father. Oh, Lord, we just thank you for that. What intimacy, what depth of love you have shown us. That agape love, that sacrificial love that has been poured out on the cross for us. And we just want to glorify you for that, Heavenly Father. And so, Lord God, today we just want to declare that we are your children, that we are followers of Christ, that the world is behind us and the cross is before us. So, Lord God, may you empower us with your Spirit to live out the life, Lord God, that you have called us to live. And Lord, we just pray that today we would just have that revelation of who you are. Just pray, Heavenly Father, that the words that come out of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts would be pleasing to you. Lord, may you use me as your mouthpiece. Take away anything that is not of you, Lord God. And may we just be blessed by what you have to say. So you be glorified today, Lord God, now and forevermore. In your heavenly name we pray. Amen and amen. Please be seated, everyone. Well, good morning, and let me extend my warm welcome to you. Especially if you're visiting Honeywood for the first time, it's really great to have you here. My name is Nick, and I serve as a ministry student here. And yes, it's just a pleasure to have you guys here. But today, we're continuing our preaching series on Alive in the Spirit, where we'll be spending the sort of next month or so just sort of delving back into the book of Acts and really just looking at the powerful work of the Holy Spirit in the spread of the gospel and in the life of the early church. And today, the theme that we will be exploring is ever hopeful. But church, you know, there was a well-known psychologist by the name of Dr. Shane Lopez, and he did a lot of work in behavioral psychology. And a lot of his work was focused on this idea of hope. And he shares of how many times when he would present and speak to audiences and to clients about this topic of hope, he would start by doing a bit of a test with them. And he calls this test the head-heart-holy test. And essentially, what he would ask the audience is, based on on your background or your life experiences, where does your hope originate from? And he tells them that if your sense of hope originates from your mind, then you point to your head. If your sense of hope originates from your feelings, then you point to your heart. But if your sense of hope originates from what he calls the sacred or the holy, then you point to the sky. And he says, you know, given we have two hands, point to the top two places out of those three. And see, whilst he didn't tally up the results each time, he made a really sweeping observation where he actually found that for the most part, people would point to their heart first, and then they would point to their mind. And whilst there would be some that would definitely be pointing to the sky, the resounding result would almost always be point to the heart, then point to the head. But you know what else is interesting? You know, when we look at psychology tells us that hope is this cognitive practice. It's a cognitive practice that involves this intentional act of setting goals and working towards those goals with purpose. And see, I find that really interesting because when we consider the observations from Dr. Lopez, and then when we consider that sort of definition of hope in psychology, it really implies something about the concept of hope in this world. It really alludes to this idea that hope is something that is man-made. Where to have hope or to be a hopeful person, It requires one to have the ability to sort of conjure up and manifest their own concept of hope. Where for many of us here today, our hope, the hope that we actually have, can be largely based on our own capacity and strength to achieve things found in this world. Dr. Tamar Chansky, she's the founder of the Children's Center for Anxiety and OCD in the USA, and she makes a really interesting statement. It's a bit of a bold statement about this idea of hope, where she says, where do we find hope? In essence, it's within us. Hope is a momentum forward, trust in life and in oneself, without the guarantee it will happen. Hope is within us, she says. It's a trust in life and in oneself, she says. See, hope in the world's perspective is very much centered around what I perceive it to be. It's based on my own desires, my own hopes, my own dreams. But see, I don't know about you, but that raises a few problems for me. Because it really tells us that hope in this world is found in our own earthly ideals. But see, the thing is, when we turn to Scripture, it reveals a really concerning problem with this idea. See, if we look at Romans chapter 7, verse 18, the Apostle Paul says, "For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is in my sinful nature." See, what the Apostle Paul is reminding us is that due to the fall all the way back in Genesis, sin entered the world and corrupted the goodness of creation, meaning it corrupted our very humanity, where our humanity now has this inherent sinfulness. We have a sinful nature. And that means that a hope that is found in our own selves and in our own desires and in our own ideals is ultimately imperfect. It's a hope that is flawed because it is corrupted by sin. And see, a hope that is corrupted by sin, that is grounded in this life and in our own capacities and desires, is a hope that is temporary. It's unfulfilling. It's shallow. It lacks any depth, any promise, or any certainty. And you know that imperfect hope is so apparent in this world that we live in today. You know, just this week, I might ruffle some feathers here, but just this week, we saw the US presidential election. And I promised I'm not trying to get political here. But when I think about that role of the President of the United States, that pivotal position of influence and power in this world, I think it's fair to say that it's of utmost importance that the person that takes up this position is someone that we look to provide a sense of hope and security in this world, stability in this future. But I don't know about you, but if we think through the weeks leading up to this actual vote, you turn on the news and you see nothing but scandal, intrigue, dishonest behavior, really questionable things from the candidates that are meant to stand for hope and justice in this world. And I think that's really reflective of the sinful nature that exists in humanity and in this world today. And so if humanity has an inherent sinful nature and the world and creation has been corrupted by sin, the question is, where do we look to find hope? How can we be hopeful against the backdrop of a fallen world? Well, thankfully, if we turn to our passage for today, it gives us great insight into where, or should I say who, we can look to find hope. And our passage for today is found in Acts chapter 9, verses 1 to 19. It's the famous account of the conversion of the Apostle Paul, or as he is known here, Saul of Tarsus. And so if you'll turn with me to Acts chapter 9, verses 1 to 19. But otherwise, it's on the screen. All right, so it says, "Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision. "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." "Lord," Ananias answered, "I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. It's a pretty powerful account that we read of in the conversion of Saul. And if we look at today's passage in more detail, there's three things that I want to touch on about hope and being ever hopeful that I think we can glean from this passage. Firstly, we can find hope and we can have hope because of the risen Jesus. Secondly, we can be hopeful because Jesus uses our brokenness for his kingdom purposes. And finally, we can be hopeful because we are empowered by his Spirit to live out his calling. And so let's look at that first point. We can find hope and we can have hope because of the risen Jesus. And actually, we get a sense of this when we read verses 3-5. It says, "As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?' 'Who are you, Lord?' Saul asked. 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting,' he replied." See, at the time of this account, we have to remember that Saul absolutely denied Jesus. He flat out rejected the notion of Jesus as Messiah, and he rejected the idea of the resurrection. But see, in this part of the passage, what we read about is Saul's tangible encounter, his tangible and life-changing encounter with Jesus Christ. And what's so amazing is the way in which Jesus reveals himself to Saul. We read of a sudden light from heaven that flashes all around him and brings him to his knees. And interestingly, this vision that Saul sees of Jesus and of this bright light from heaven is reminiscent of the times in which God reveals himself in the Old Testament. In Exodus chapter 33 and 34, we see that after Moses sees but a glimpse of God's glory, his face radiates this bright light. And again, when we look at Ezekiel, in Ezekiel 1, Ezekiel sees God in a vision, and he says that from the waist up, it looks as if God was glowing like hot metal, as if he was full of fire and surrounding him was a brilliant light. But further to this, Saul and even his companions hear this audible voice address him. And again, that's reminiscent of the times in which God reveals himself in the Old Testament. He calls out to Moses in the burning bush in Exodus 3. There's this audible voice. Or in Mount Sinai in Exodus 19, Moses hears the voice of God. And see, what's interesting in all of this is that upon experiencing these manifestations, Saul replies, "Who are you, Lord?" It's interesting that he calls him Lord. Because Saul would have been fully aware of the times in which God revealed himself in the Old Testament in this manner. And so when Saul calls him Lord, it actually implies that Saul recognizes that he is in the very presence of the Holy. He's in the presence of God. But what is the icing on the cake is that it isn't God the Father that reveals himself to Saul, but it's the risen Jesus. He says in verse 5, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." And see, that's such a powerful account and a powerful display of the strength and of the glory and of the majesty of Jesus, that it brings this persecutor of Christ to his knees. And so the question is, what does that all have to do with hope? Well, in the case for Saul, this account of Jesus revealing himself was the start of a transformation, the start of his new life in Christ. Because in this singular moment, Saul meets Christ and he realizes the truth, the amazing truth that Jesus is alive, that Jesus is in fact raised from the dead. And like Saul, this account for you and for me is a reminder of the truth that, praise God, in November of 2024, Jesus Christ is alive. And he is seated at the right hand of the Father. And you know, for Saul, this encounter and this realization of the resurrected Jesus was so life-changing. It was so tangible and so real for him that it brings about this total conversion of his will and of his intellect and of his emotions. This persecutor of Christ, who truly believed in his own righteousness, he believed in his own legalistic righteousness, he goes from being spiritually blind to seeing the truth and submitting to the truth of the risen Jesus. And he moves from hope in his own strength and power to having hope in the risen Jesus. He was once blind, but now he sees. See, an encounter with Jesus changes you. You cannot have a real encounter with Jesus and not be transformed. This was the case for Saul. But also, if you look all throughout Scripture, look at Jacob in Genesis. He wrestles with God. And then after he wrestles with God, God changes his name to Israel. Look at the disciples. Look at Zacchaeus. Look at the Samaritan woman. Look at the thief on the cross. Scripture is riddled with people who encounter Jesus and their lives are transformed because they no longer hope in the world or in themselves, but they hope in Jesus. Even in this room today, I know 100% that there are many people here who have experienced the transformative power of Jesus and have had their lives radically changed. And you know, for Saul, this is so tangible for him that he actually argues in 1 Corinthians 9 that his apostleship and his calling cannot be refuted because he has seen and heard from the risen Jesus, just like the 12 disciples before him. And so this should really be an encouragement, church, because it reminds us that against the backdrop of a fallen world, in and amongst the brokenness of humanity, we can have hope. Because Jesus is alive. Jesus Christ is our living hope. Jesus has been resurrected, which means that our sins have been forgiven, that we have been made right in the eyes of God. If Jesus is alive, it means that through his death, he paid the price for our iniquity and sin, but then through his resurrection, he defeated sin and death and gave us the gift of eternal life that, might I add, we did nothing to deserve. See, that's what underpins our entire faith, church. That's the gospel. That's the good news that brings about hope and transformation to millions and billions of people, that he is risen. And by his Spirit, he is bringing spiritual clarity and hope and revival and salvation to the spiritually blind, to the lost and to the broken, to you and to me today. Praise God. See, the hope that we can have in Jesus is a saving hope. It's a saving hope that tells us that we cannot and we don't need to save ourselves because he has done enough. The hope in Jesus is an everlasting hope. It promises a future glory and eternal life where there is no more pain and suffering. The hope in Jesus is a never-failing hope because Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. The hope in Jesus is a perfect hope because it is centered on his strength and not in our own ideals or brokenness. It is a hope that brings us out of the darkness and into his everlasting light. So point number one, we can find hope and we can have hope because of the risen Jesus. The next point that we can glean from this passage is that we can have hope because Jesus uses our brokenness for his kingdom purposes. If we look at Acts chapter 9, verse 1, we read of how Saul was actively persecuting the early church. It says that Saul was breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. We also read of how he was actively on this mission in Damascus to try and find people who are followers of Christ so that he could put them in prison. And actually, if we look at previous chapters in the book of Acts, there are numerous accounts of Saul exhibiting this behavior. In Acts chapter 7, we read of how Saul was present at the stoning of the first Christian martyr, Stephen. In Acts chapter 8, after Stephen's stoning, we see that Saul in verse 3 was actively destroying the church. He was going from house to house, dragging out men and women and putting them in prison. See, Saul lived a life persecuting the church. And actually, more so than this, we read in verses 4 and 5 of our passage, Jesus even says to Saul, "Why do you persecute me? I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." Meaning that it wasn't just the church or the people that Saul was persecuting, but he was in fact persecuting Jesus himself. And so by all accounts, this man, Saul, was an enemy of Jesus. And I'll be honest, you know, as a follower of Christ, I hear these things, you read these things, and it's really easy to just sort of write him off. You know, to just think that this guy, Saul, is beyond help. He's gone too far. There's no hope for him. He's done too much damage. And we even see in verses 11 to 14, when the Lord calls Ananias and tells him, "Saul's coming, and your task is to lay hands on this persecutor of Christ and restore his sight." I mean, it makes sense that Ananias questions him. He says, "I've heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name." He questions the request. And to be honest, it's a pretty fair response, I think. Yet what we see in this chapter is the amazing grace of Jesus Christ. What we see is the truth that nobody is beyond the saving grace and power and forgiveness and redemption of Jesus Christ. This man, Saul, who is actively hurting, actively trying to destroy Jesus and all that Jesus has done, yet Jesus says to Ananias in verse 15, "This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel." See, Jesus still uses Saul despite everything he has done. Church, maybe today you're someone who hears that and you're sitting here thinking about your life, thinking about your past, thinking about all the mistakes that you may have made, of the people that you may have wronged or disappointed knowingly or unknowingly. And maybe you're telling yourself that you're a failure. You're not good enough. You're riddled with guilt. You're a bad person. Maybe people have even said that to you in your life. Well, if that's you today, I want to tell you that nobody is beyond the grace and the love and the forgiveness and the redemption of Jesus Christ. Or maybe you're someone here today who is watching a loved one go down the wrong path. Watching someone you care about make wrong decisions, make all the mistakes in the world, and maybe it's breaking your heart. If that's you today, I want to encourage you to keep praying. And I want to tell you that nobody is beyond the grace and the love and of the forgiveness and the redemption of Jesus Christ. Nobody. See, this account of Saul is really encouraging for us today, especially in this broken world. Despite the mistakes of the past, despite our brokenness, despite what we have done, we can have hope, because nobody is beyond the grace and the love and the redemption and the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. Jesus, by his Spirit, can take our stories, can take our broken lives, and still use us and restore us and redeem us for his kingdom purposes. You are not your broken and flawed past, but through Christ, you are a new creation, set apart to do his good work. Jesus can take your story and use it as a powerful testimony and witness to the transformative work of his Spirit, just like what he does for the Apostle Paul. But see, the thing is, in order for that to happen, it requires surrender. It requires us to recognize our fallenness and our brokenness before a holy God. See, that's why after Saul sees the lights and the vision of Jesus and he hears his voice, he loses his sight. Because in the loss of his sight, he loses his capacity to do anything in his own power and strength. And in this, he learns his brokenness, his fallenness, how incapable he really is. And that leads him to realize that all he can do is follow and listen to the voice of Jesus. He surrenders. And it's interesting that even though he becomes physically blind, he now sees more than he has ever seen before, because his spiritual eyes are now opened and he sees Jesus for who he really is. And we're even told that after this encounter, Saul prays and fasts for 3 days. And that's generally a response from those who are repenting or seeking God's face. So if you today are someone like Paul that has a complicated past, or maybe you're struggling with sin, well, let me encourage you to come to the Lord. Our sin is not greater than his saving grace. Surrender and lay it before the cross. Seek forgiveness and repentance, and allow the risen Jesus to transform you, to transform your life, and by his Spirit, turn you into a new creation to be used for his kingdom and his glory. Nobody is beyond the saving grace of Jesus. So we can have hope because Jesus uses our brokenness for his kingdom purposes. And finally, that last point is that we can have hope because we are empowered by his Spirit to live out his calling. See, if we go back to verse 4 of our passage, something that can be easily overlooked is how Jesus calls Saul's name twice. He says, "Saul, Saul." And that interesting dynamic is sometimes referred to as the double knock from God. And we see this used a few times in Scripture. When God calls Abraham to stop before he sacrifices Isaac, he says, "Abraham, Abraham." When God calls Moses from the burning bush, "Moses, Moses." When God calls Samuel, Samuel thinks that it's Eli calling him. He learns, he realizes it's God, and what does God do? "Samuel, Samuel." It happens a few more times in Scripture, and it happens here with Saul. And interestingly, these double knocks are generally like a sign of intimacy from God, but a lot of the time they're also related to a sense of calling from God. And so in that context, we see that this whole account is not just about his conversion, but it is also his call into ministry and into a new life with Jesus. And see, the truth is, we all have a calling from Jesus. We all have different gifts and different strengths. We all play a different part in the body of Christ. But we cannot hope to move forward in that call unless we are wholly and completely led and guided and filled with the Holy Spirit. If we look at our passage in verse 17, we get a sense of this. When Ananias sees Saul, he says, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." See, in this part of the passage, and actually in the lead up to this divine appointment between Saul and Ananias, what we constantly see is the move and the leading of Jesus by his Spirit. The Spirit leads Saul when he loses his vision, where Saul is then prompted to fast and pray. The Spirit leads Ananias to respond in obedience despite Saul's reputation. And actually, in these last few verses, we read of how this appointment between Ananias and Saul doesn't happen purely because Jesus wants Saul to be healed from the blindness, but also because he wants Saul to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, that infill of the Holy Spirit that actually empowers Paul to fulfill the call that God has in his life. See, before Paul was released to fulfill his call in Christ, he needed the Spirit. He needed to be walking in step and in line with the Spirit. See, when we follow Jesus, we're called to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him, which means we're called to live a life that is different to the way of the world. We're called to supernatural, countercultural feats of love and of forgiveness and of care and of compassion that we, in our own power and strength, would never be able to do. Love your enemy, how? Without the Spirit. Which is why we need to be led and guided, walking in step with the Holy Spirit. And actually, after Saul is gifted with the Spirit in this passage, we see this remarkable transformation in his life. It's a complete 180-degree turn away from his old life. We witness how through the Holy Spirit, Jesus uses Paul so powerfully to share the gospel to the Gentiles and to the ends of the earth. We see that although Paul endures suffering, he's beaten, he's mocked, he's shipwrecked, he's humiliated, everything under the sun. But by the Holy Spirit, he remains ever faithful, never taking his eyes off Jesus. We see by how his Spirit, Jesus uses Paul to write the majority of the New Testament. And by the Holy Spirit, Paul becomes one of the most defining and influential biblical and historical figures in this world, used by God for his kingdom purposes. And see, that's such an encouragement today, because that same power, that same Spirit that empowered Paul is the same Spirit that dwells within us who called Jesus Lord and Savior. The Holy Spirit is alive and active today in my life and in yours, ready to empower us to do his good works. The question is, are we walking and being attentive to his Spirit today? Are we being attentive to the promptings of his Spirit? Or are there other things in life that are of a greater priority? See, the promise of Jesus before he ascended to heaven in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, his last words, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Are we being attentive to the promptings of his Spirit? Or are there other things in our life that are taking priority? And so in closing, church, I'll leave you with those questions to reflect on as we prepare to partake of the elements of the bread and wine. But before we do that, let's thank Jesus for all that he has done. We can be hopeful. That's good news, guys. We can be hopeful because of Jesus Christ, because of what he did at the cross, how through his death and resurrection, we have been given a living hope. We've been gifted with eternal life and salvation. We've been redeemed and forgiven despite our sinfulness and brokenness. and we have been empowered by his Holy Spirit to do his kingdom work. And so as we prepare to partake of the elements, if you're someone that calls Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior, let me encourage you to use this time between you and Jesus. And then afterwards, we'll take the elements together.